Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11:19 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Acts 11:19 hanging around on page 1164, if you're using the Bible we have there in the seats. Today's date is November 29th, 2020. Today's text is going to be in Acts 11, verses 19 through 23. And the title of this morning's message is The Chattering of the Scattering. The Chattering of the Scattering. And we begin with the story of three Southerners who were vacationing in a third world country. And they got drunk one Saturday night, and they tore up the town so badly that they were sentenced to die by firing squad. But when they stood Billy Bob up against the wall, he looked around and yelled out, "Tornado!" And the firing squad all scattered. Well, seeing what he did, when they stood Cletus up against the wall, he yelled out, "Flood!" And the firing squad all scattered. But that third Southerner wasn't too bright. So when it was Bubba's turn to get lined up against the wall, he yelled out, "Fire!" And the firing squad didn't scatter. Well, speaking of being scattered, as we return to our study of Acts chapter 11, we are reminded that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ did some scattering of their own. And when they did, they also did some chattering as well, as we see in Acts 11 and verse 19, where we read these words. "Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now, as I'm sure you remember, after the unsaved Jews in Jerusalem stoned Stephen to death, the Lord's disciples showed the good sense that God gave them, and they hit the bricks. They scattered abroad, as it says here. And when it says they preached the word to none but the Jews only, that shows that they understood what you understand. But what a lot of pastors and Bible teachers in other churches don't understand. And that is, in your first reference in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, I'm sorry, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, When the Lord told his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," and then he added in Luke 24:47, "all nations beginning in Jerusalem," they understood from that meant they couldn't go to all nations until the nation of Israel, got saved, so that God could use the nation of Israel to reach those other nations. That's why here in Acts 11:19, these disciples ignored the Gentiles and preached the word to none but the Jews only. And when they got persecuted and run out of town, they didn't let a little opposition affect their faithfulness in serving the Lord by preaching the word. And that's something that we should keep in mind, folks, especially when you consider how little opposition that you and I usually have to experience in our lives. But now, if you were with us last week, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Didn't God just get done teaching the Apostle Peter that the Gentiles were no longer unclean? And he did that, of course, to introduce Paul's new ministry to the Gentiles. And that's true, he did. But you know what? That didn't change their ministry. That didn't change what God told them to do when he told them to go to the Jews only. Folks, God might have been starting a new program here in Acts chapter 9 with Saul of Tarsus, but that didn't mean that his old program with the other apostles had come to an end. And if you don't understand that in the book of Acts, both programs continue through the book of Acts, you're never going to understand the book of Acts. And if you don't understand this transitional book, you're never going to understand what God is doing today, or what he wants you to do, or how he wants you to live, or what message he wants you to share with people. So all this stuff is important to remember. And in the next verse, as you read on in your Bible, in verse 20, there's something else you need to understand. It says that some of these ones that were scattered abroad preaching the word, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, Grecians were Jews who spoke Greek instead of Hebrew, like the Jews in Jerusalem did. And we know that these guys were Jews because we just got done reading that they preached the word to who? None but the Jews only. But did you know that most new versions of the Bible change that word Grecians there to the word Greeks? And that's the Bible word for Gentiles. But we know that the Grecians here were not Gentiles, because in your next reference, after Paul got saved, look what it says about him in Acts 9:19 and 29. Saul preached Christ, that he is the Son of God, and he disputed against the who? The Grecians. And then what? But they went about to slay him. Now I got a question for you. Who was always trying to kill Paul? Jews or Gentiles? It was the Jews. They were the ones always trying to kill him because they didn't like to hear that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They didn't like to think about the fact that their Messiah was this poor carpenter from Nazareth who wasn't able to save them from the Romans, which is what they expected their Messiah to do. But Gentiles didn't care that Jesus was the Son of God. So we know that the Grecians there in Acts 9 who tried to kill Paul had to have been Jews. Plus, later on, this church that is just getting started here in Antioch, this church is the church that sent the Apostle Paul out to preach to the Gentiles. And look what happened when Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch after they preached the word to the Gentiles. Look at Acts 14, 25 to 27, and watch the details. Paul and Barnabas sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They were out and they sailed back. And when they were come to Antioch and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and watch now, how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, did you follow all that? The Antioch church sent Paul out to preach to the Gentiles, and it says they fulfilled that work. And then when they went back to Antioch, it says they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In other words, they said, you know what? While we were out preaching to the Gentiles, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, right? Well, listen, if the people in Antioch were Gentiles, that would mean the door of faith to the Gentiles got opened here in Acts 11 by these scattered Jews, right? But it didn't. It got opened later with the Apostle Paul. Now, maybe you're wondering why you should care about any of this. Right? But you know what I was thinking? You probably wondered the same thing about most of the stuff you learned in school. I know I did. But you know what? What you learned in school, all of that was stuff that your teachers used to make you into the person that you are today, right? And everything you learn in the Bible is what God uses to make you into the spiritual person that he wants you to be. So you can either doze off in church like you did in school, or like I did in school, or you could pay attention, you know, like the nerds did in school, right? You know, the nerds who now make more money than you do. You know, don't enjoy the good life. Don't envy the good life that they enjoy just because you snoozed in school. And don't envy the good spiritual life that some Christians have if you snooze in church. You know, there's no quick fix to fixing all your problems, folks. If there were, I'd sell it and get rich. It takes work to find out what God's will for your life is. Hard work, studying of the scriptures. So just buckle down and decide to do it. You don't want to get to the end of your life and have to wonder, why you made such a mess of your life. When you could have had a triumphant life, the triumphant life that God wants you to have. Just by giving yourself to the study of His Word, at least on Sunday morning. Now, as we read on, if God didn't approve of preaching the Word to none but the Word, the Jews only, He'd have been against them, right? But look at verse 21 in your Bible. It says, the hand of the Lord wasn't against them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, here we have to ask, how did they know the hand of the Lord was with them? You know, in the Bible, the hand of the Lord is associated with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you remember what the Lord said in Luke 11:20? He said, I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. But do you also remember how Matthew heard him in Matthew 12:28? I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Now listen, that's not a discrepancy in your Bible. That's God's way of teaching you that the fingers of His hand are associated with His Holy Spirit. See that? So here in your Bible, in verse 21, when it says the hand of the Lord was with them, what that means is those scattered Jews were doing things like casting out devils, healing the sick, and all those other kinds of miracles that God empowered them to do at Pentecost. And when it says in verse 21 that a great number believed, that's one of many proofs in the Bible that God does some of His very best work when His people are persecuted, folks, like these Jews were. So when you hear of Christians getting their heads cut off overseas or persecuted in other ways, don't get all discouraged about it. Pray for them, but don't get all down about it, because listen, God is probably working more powerfully over there than He is over here, where things are a little more calm and peaceful, right? And don't forget, part of the reason we study these things is so you'll remember, if persecution ever comes here, that you won't let it get you down. It won't keep you from being the faithful witness that they were when they were persecuted. And when you're having a rough time in your personal life, don't let that get you down either. Because that's when God can do some of His best work in you. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said, I take pleasure in infirmity, in being sick. That's what he said. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, I take pleasure in them for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, it's when you're weak that God is strong. If you want to know why God allows you to have infirmities and sicknesses and diseases and afflictions, or be so poor that you have to do without the necessities of life, or be distressed in any other way, it's because God wants you spiritually strong. And that happens best when you're physically weak. And when it happens, and you can do what Paul did and take pleasure in all your adversities, that shows the mighty power of God way more than casting out devils or healing the sick. So don't be moaning that you can't do those things. Don't be moaning that you can't show the power of God by healing the sick or casting out devils or any of that stuff, because God has given you a way to show it that's way more powerful. And if you want to show what a powerful God you have, say amen.
Amen.
I was hoping you'd say that. Well, when news of the Grecians getting saved got back to the headquarters of the Jewish Kingdom Church, they decided to learn more about it, as we see in verse 22 in your Bible. In verse 22 it says, "Then tidings of these things, tidings of how a great number of the Grecians believed, came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, where the apostles were. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Now Barnabas was a member of the Kingdom Church. And does anybody remember what his name means? Look at your next reference in Acts 4:36. Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. You know what consolation is? It means that he had a consoling type of personality. And that word console has two parts, doesn't it? Console. The word soul means single. Like when you hear that somebody was the sole survivor of a disaster, right? It means they were the lone survivor of some catastrophe or other. Or like when I say that tonight it's my sole desire the Bears beat the Packers. That's going to be my sole desire at 7:30. Not likely to happen, but it'll be my sole desire. Well, the prefix con means against, like when you're trying to decide something and you list the pros and cons, right? Yeah. So when you console somebody, it means you're against them being alone, especially when they're in distress and they need consoling. And Barnabas's consoling kind of personality is something that God was able to use in your next reference. After Saul of Tarsus, the guy who used to persecute the saints, after he got saved, he tried to meet up with the 12 apostles, and look what happened. Acts 9:36, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. They smelled a rat. They believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he's trying to trick us just so he can kill us. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You know, for a while there, it looked like Saul would have to remain alone. But the son of consolation came along and consoled him. And all of this explains why the headquarters of the Jewish church there in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to these new Grecian believers. Because, folks, the Grecians and the Jews didn't always get along. The Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. Look at your next reference in Acts 6 and verse 1, where it says, "There arose a murmuring of the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews." They didn't get along. And the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem didn't want these new Grecian believers to feel alone and unaccepted by the Jews. So they sent Barnabas to console them. Now, maybe you don't have a consoling kind of personality. But you know what? No matter what kind of personality you have, God can use it if you make yourself available to Him to use. I knew a Grace pastor who had the very opposite of a consoling personality. Let me tell you. But you know what? He was faithful. And God was able to use even his personality. And I thank God that he did. By the way, my psychiatrist told me I have a split personality. Yeah. And he charged me $100 to tell me that. So I paid him 50 and told him to get the rest from the other guy. That's what I told him. All right, let's read on in verse 23 and find out what Barnabas did. Speaking of Barnabas, it says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Do you know what it means to do something with purpose of heart? It means to do it with determination. As you see in your next reference, when the king of Babylon tried to get Daniel to eat things that the law of Moses said he shouldn't eat, what does it say in Daniel 1:8? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Daniel's Bible said that he couldn't eat that meat, and he was determined that he wouldn't. Now, what does that tell you about what Paul says in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 9:7? Every man according as he, well, there's those words, purposeth in his heart, so let him give, talking about your financial giving, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Listen, folks, when Paul uses that exact same phrase, purpose of heart, to talk about our giving, that shows you that we should be just as determined to give financially to the Lord's work as Daniel was, that he wasn't going to eat that meat. Now, how does that square with the legalists who like to say, you can't tell people they don't have to tithe, you know, give 10% of their income? If you tell them that, they won't give anything. Well, I know that that's not true, and I'll tell you how I know. When we weren't able to meet for those couple months there because of the COVID thing, and people couldn't visit our offering box, our treasurer, Ed Ostrowski, says that people mailed us checks in the mail instead of just giving up on their giving. And listen, the ones who still haven't returned are still mailing us checks in the mail. You know, that shows you that grace believers like you can be just as determined to give because you're thankful for all that God's given you as the legalists are who tithe because they're afraid of what God will do to them if they don't tithe, right? Yeah, that's what that shows. You know, one of the ways you can have that triumphant life that God wants you to have is by learning to give of yourself in every area of your life. And if you've tried every other way to have that triumphant life and come up short, why not try giving financially? And you know what? You'll find that where your heart is, where your money is, that's where your heart is, right? And you'll find yourself giving of yourself in other areas as well. That's the key to a triumphant life. But now, speaking of purposing things in your heart, the thing that Barnabas told these kingdom saints to do with purpose of heart was to cleave to the Lord. And if you want to talk about a word that can have different meanings, that word can have opposite meanings. It can mean to stick with someone and not leave, like it does in your next reference in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall what? Cleave unto his wife. And they'll be one flesh. That means to stick with her. But is that what the word cleave means in your next reference in Zechariah 14:4? Talking about the second coming of Christ after the rapture, after the tribulation. When he comes back, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will what? Cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Well, the word cleave there means to divide, doesn't it? I have a vivid memory of one day in high school, my teacher asked the class, what does the word cleave mean? I forget what she was teaching. I raised my hand. I said, it means to stick with. And she said, no, it means to divide. And she used the example of a meat cleaver that divides meat. Well, I took the Bible that I always carried in high school, just like you did, right? Didn't you carry your Bible in high school? I took the Bible I always had in high school, and I opened it up to Genesis 2:24 and read that to her. And she said, and I quote, huh. There's even a word for name, for a name for words like that. You've heard of synonyms? They're called contronyms. Did you know you can either dust your furniture to remove the dust, or you can dust your strawberries with powdered sugar to add the dust? Right? Do you see why we pay such close attention to words when we study God's Word? Well, when Barnabas exhorted the Grecians to cleave to the Lord, he wasn't telling them to dust the Lord off. He was telling them to stick to the Lord. Stick with Him with purpose of heart. And I know how hard that can be in the face of life's disappointments that we experience all the time. But listen, Barnabas knew a thing or two about disappointment, didn't he? Remember in our scripture reading, after Judas betrayed the Lord and the 11 apostles got together to pick his replacement, they narrowed it down to two candidates that we read about in our scripture reading in Acts 1:23. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas and Matthias. And when they cast forth their lots, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But listen, Joseph called Barsabas. Doesn't that sound a lot like the guy you read about in your next reference in Acts 4:36? Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, do you think maybe he was a little bit disappointed after God picked Matthias instead of him to be the 12th apostle? If you were here for our scripture reading there in Acts 1, you know Barnabas had followed the Lord for 3 long years, right from the beginning of his ministry when the Lord was baptized by John. He left everything behind, just like Peter did. Peter left his, he had fishing boats and nets and partners, left it all behind to follow the Lord. I don't know what Barnabas left, but he left it too. And invested 3 years of his life following this guy. If anybody ever had a reason to not cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, it was Barnabas. But when the Lord said he also had to sell all of his property, all his investment properties, Acts 4 says he did that too. And here in Acts 11, he's still humbly serving the Lord as the emissary of the church in Jerusalem, the Antioch. Do you know what you call all that? You call that cleaving unto the Lord. Despite any and all of the disappointments that life brings you. And we ought to be more like him. And as we read on in verse 24, it describes Barnabas as a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Wait, if I cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart, what's in it for me? Well, look at your next reference. Look what Moses promised the Jews under the law in Deuteronomy 11, 22 and 23. If ye shall love the Lord your God to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all of these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Folks, God told the Jews if they cleaved to him, he would not only drive the Canaanites out of the promised land, so that they wouldn't have to deal with them anymore. He said, I'll also make the Canaanites your possessions. In other words, I'll make them your slaves. Well, I kind of like the sound of that. I mean, it'd be nice if God would get rid of all the people who annoy me by making them wait on me hand and foot. Yeah, that Deuteronomy verse, that's one of the verses that makes it tempting to wish that Paul didn't write what he wrote in Romans 6:15. We're not under that law. You can't expect God to do that for you, right? But in Deuteronomy 11, do you see those words, if and then? If you cleave to me, then I'll do that for you. You know what you call that? That's what you call a conditional blessing promise. And it's got nothing to do with grace. Nothing to do with grace. Grace is a promise of unconditional blessing, isn't it? Today, God says to you in Ephesians 1:3 that God has blessed you, past tense, already, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He didn't say, if you cleave to me, then I'll give it. No, you already got it. But then look what he says in Colossians 1:10, that this is Paul praying, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Paul says, if you have all those blessings in the Lord, walk worthy of the Lord, right? And God knows that what he's asking you to do under grace is a whole lot harder in some ways than what he asked the Jews to do under the law. Every father knows that. Anybody who's ever raised kid knows. I remember when we were trying to teach our kids to say please and thank you. One of those two things was a whole lot easier to get them to say than the other. You know which one? Please. You know why? Because you still got what he wants. Please, you know. Once you give the kid what he wants, and he just says, you know, and you try to get him to say thank you, he just says, nuts to you, and he walks off and enjoys whatever it is you gave him. But that's because he's a child. And you can treat God like a child if you want. You can just go off and enjoy all spiritual blessings. You can just sit around and study the Bible and revel in all the things God's already given you. But what you ought to do is thank him by walking worthy of the Lord who gave him to you. Worthy of the Lord who paid for him with his blood. Amen?
Amen.
But if you're here today or watching our video or listening to our recording and you're not saved, you need to know that you don't have to purpose anything in your heart to get saved. You just have to believe that that's what Jesus Christ did when he decided to go to the cross and die for your sins. He purposed it in his heart. And nothing was going to deter him from doing that. Not even when the going got tough. Right, like it did right before they crucified him. You know what? They beat him and they stripped him naked, whipped him, planted that crown of thorns on his head. You know what Isaiah said about all that in Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7? Isaiah knew it would happen. Isaiah quotes the Lord prophetically as saying, I gave my back to the smiters. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting they spat on your Savior. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. That means he was determined to go to the cross and die for your sins. And the reason the Lord was determined to do that was because he knew that no matter how determined you are to pay for your sins by being good, you can't do that. You can't measure up to the perfect standard of righteousness that God requires for you to be saved. That's why he determined to pay for your sins, because he knew you can't. So your best bet is to do what Acts 16:31 says and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We're thankful for Barnabas, and we're thankful that no matter what kind of personality we have, you can use it. You can figure out a way that just being who we are is something you can use. And we pray, Father, that that would be the burden of our heart as we leave this place, to be used of thee. And we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen.